truly blessed to be in this country and have the freedoms that we all share and enjoy. And so today I'd like to talk about independence, celebrating freedom. And I know we're getting ready to celebrate the 4th of July this Tuesday, but I want to talk about the freedom that we have in Christ and in that relationship, because as we know, we're all blessed to live in this country, as sometimes as we can not like the things that we see in this country, there's still a lot of good in this country, a lot of things that we can enjoy. The first thing I want to look at is Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. I want to thank Richard for helping me out today. I've had some technical difficulties, and he's helped me out, so he does a good job back there. They all keep me in line. They make me and Mark look good sometimes, sound good. Like right now, I think I sound pretty good, don't I? Good job. She does that. Normally I sound terrible. I got a squeaky voice in it. Anyhow, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. I want to look back at how we lost our freedom, how we lost it. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. So here we see that the sin had already been committed. They had been given one rule to follow. And that one rule that they had to follow was to not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and the of evil. So they had one rule, but they broke that rule. And then they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" I want us to think for a second that the fact is that what happened here, really? In the sense that a lot of times we kind of read over the story real quickly, but did God do anything to them yet? No. Adam and Eve just realized that they had done something bad. Did God yell at them? Did God say, you know, "I'm going to destroy you"? No. Adam and Eve hid because they realized that they had done something wrong. They realized within themselves. They recognized that they were naked. They lost their innocence. Isn't it, as a parent, that's one of the worst things that we see for our kids, is we hate for them to lose their innocence in something? You know, I remember being in a playground and seeing a word that was sketched out on a playground, and I'm not going to mention it or repeat it, of course, but it was just so disheartening that my kid, you know, learning to read, is reading a word that he should not be reading or shouldn't even have to worry about looking at a playground. And then you hate that feeling that your child has lost that innocence and just lost that. And here we see Adam and Eve were innocent. They had no knowledge of bad things. They had no knowledge of evil. They were innocent, as pure as can be. And then they take an act upon themselves. They make a choice that's a poor choice, and they do something that's wrong. And then God hasn't even entered the scene yet, and what do? They try to cover up what they have done. They try to cover up their mistake. They try to hide from God when they hear them walking in the cool of the day. Wouldn't it be cool just to hang out with God and walk in the Garden of Eden with him? And here they had lost that opportunity. Because not anything that God did. God was the same. God had not done anything. God had not changed at all. God was the same righteous and loving God that he was. And he has always been. God has never changed. He's still the same God. Even at the Garden of Eden, he was the same. And so here we see that what had changed was Adam and Eve. They had changed. They had become different now. They're the ones that broke away from God. And so as God is entering the scene, as God is walking the path near them, they hide, they're afraid, because they know that what they have done, they realize the big, huge mistake that they had made. As we move on in this story, verse 10, it says, "He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" And here's God, kind of like as a parent, you know, when we see our kid lose their innocence, and they lose that ability to not have to worry about that evil in the world, and we see that they have learned the evil that's in the world, And he says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? As a parent, it's like that when I ask my kids, right? Did you do that? You know, God is saying, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Remember, it was just one rule that they had. Can you imagine that? We live in a society and a nation, and even though we're a free nation, praise God, we still have tons of laws, right? There's probably laws that I probably break that I don't even realize I'm breaking, right? I don't know. Maybe I'm jaywalking somewhere. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. There's so many laws. They had one law to follow, and they broke it. Let's go on. It says, then the Lord God said in verse 13 to the woman, what is this you have done? And I'm going to skip down a little bit. We understand, what does God go after first? He goes after the serpent, right? And then we kind of feel like, sometimes we kind of feel like God was punishing Adam and Eve. And I do believe that he was disciplining Adam and Eve. But I want us to think about the punishment, really what it was is to teach. And I think as a parent, when we discipline our kids, I think if we don't get across the idea of why we're disciplining our kids, then they're probably not going to learn from that experience and grow. So when you discipline your kids, and I'm sure we all do, we try to teach a valuable lesson from that. We try to teach something, a principle or an idea for them not to do it again, and why that thing is wrong. Why that they shouldn't play with scissors. Why they shouldn't do this or do that, right? As a parent, we try to teach them, right? So they won't do it again. We need to think God's perspective in that. One of the things that, what does God do with Adam? He says, now I'm going to cause you to till the land, to work the ground, to work hard on it. You're going to have to be responsible. You know, what does Adam do? He blames God. Well, first he blames the woman. He says, this woman you gave me, you gave me, right? So he's blaming the woman and he's blaming God, but he's not blaming himself. He's not taking ownership of anything he's done wrong. This is why God has put man in responsibility to say, you need to take ownership of what you're doing with your family, with your work, everything you do. I'm going to hold you responsible. You're responsible. Not that you're more important. Don't think too much of ourselves, guys. We're not more important. God's looking at us and saying, what are you doing about it? You need to take ownership and be the man you need to be, right? You need to take ownership of what you have and stop blaming everybody else for your mistakes. It's one of the things that was apparent. It drives me crazy, right? It's never anybody's fault, right? It's this person's fault. It's my sister's fault. It's my brother's fault. Sorry, kids. But that's the way it goes, right? It's never my fault. We have to take ownership. And I think God was wanting to help Adam and Eve, especially Adam, take ownership of his mistakes. Take ownership and be a responsible party in this. And what does Eve get? The pain of childbirth. I tell you what, if it was up to us guys, I truly believe this. The population would be greatly, tremendously reduced. There would probably be about 10 men on this planet still. I just untied my shoe by stepping on it, but just ignore that right now. If I trip over, I'll be okay, but I'm not going to bend down and take the time to stop and tie my shoe, okay? But anyhow, I'll take responsibility for that. I did that myself. It wasn't anything else. I put my foot down and it just pulled that lace right out. So I'll take ownership. I'm taking responsibility for my actions, okay? Xavier's clapping, so good. Going back, Adam and Eve. Eve was given pain through childbirth. I believe this. I mean, I think the scripture teaches us this, that Eve didn't realize the value of life that she had. And so God's, I'm going to give you this desire for a child. And as a childbirth, we see the pain of labor and everything, that God is saying that life is valuable, that life is precious, that life is worth something. I mean, it's just a miracle being there as a witness and seeing my wife give birth and seeing that pain and that anguish. And moms, you still deal with pain every day we children live, right? We still do things to you. But, you know, the love that's in that person's heart to give birth to a child, to give life, it's just amazing. But I go back to this idea that God isn't in the business of destroying you or destroying Adam and Eve. He was in the business of trying to teach them and help them be stronger and be better and be wiser and make better choices and better decisions because he loved them and he cared for them and he loves me and you. So the rules and the things that he puts in place is to protect us, to strengthen us, to help us. And so this loss of freedom comes when we experience that separation between God. Real freedom is your relationship with God. Is what with Adam and Eve, what they had is this relationship. They had this fellowship with God. And I think about this, that no matter where we are, with God we can have freedom. But without God, there is a loss of freedom. There is a loss of joy in our heart. There's this loss of feeling connected with our Creator. And so Romans chapter 8, moving on, in verse 20 through 22, it says, "For creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice," talking about the fact that mankind drug it through this, "but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has groaning as it pains of childbirth right up to the present time." What is this saying? It's saying creation has been subject to this death that Adam and Eve started, and every single person since has come under, that has sinned against God, has broken his commands, and has caused creation to groan and saying, "Man, we want to go back to the day it was like Adam and Eve, where we were whole, where we were free, where we were not subject to this death." Imagine this. Think about this. We're going to have a creation scientist come, Dr. Murtry, October the 8th. So if you want to check him out, he's really good. And I want to talk about this idea that we believe, that I believe, that the Bible teaches, that when God created the earth, it was perfect. There was no sand like desert areas. The earth was perfect. It was like Garden of Eden all over the place, I believe. That there was no huge wind currents. There was no ice places where there was a bunch of ice. The earth was a Garden of Eden all over the world. And then sin happened. And then Noah happened. And so this world is totally different. Totally different since the time that was first created. It wasn't because of creation itself. It was because man had sinned and broken from God. And since that time, even scientists today believe, non-Christians believe, that the earth is in turmoil. And the earth won't be here forever. Believe me, scientists believe that. That's why there's so much research being done to figure out how to save this planet. Why environmentalists are so strong, because they see the planet is dying, because not because of, you know, just all of our pollution, it's because of sin. It's because we broke away from God. God created it perfect. God created perfect. How do we get back to freedom? It's obedience. Obedience brings back freedom when we are obedient to God. But the first thing isn't works. It's not doing something to earn it. This is about faith. It's about putting your faith. This is the first obedient act that you do, is by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 through 12, it says this: "According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through him, faith in him, we may approach God," listen to this, "with freedom and confidence." With confidence and freedom. This is the amazing thing about this story. When we go back to Adam and Eve, what were they doing? They were hiding from the presence of God. They were afraid of God because they knew how good, how right, how perfect he was. Once they had sinned, they knew that there was something wrong, that there was this canvas, that there was this gap. They could no longer be in God's presence. Not because he didn't want them to be, but he was so good, so great, so amazing, they couldn't be in his presence. So they hid, they walked away, they couldn't be near him. But because of Christ, we don't have to be cowardly when we come to him, because of what Christ did, and he stands in our gap. When God looks at me and you, if we have faith in Jesus, he sees his son, Jesus Christ, and we can come confidently to the throne of God. We can come in freedom to the throne of God, because of what Christ did for us. Isn't that great? Isn't that great knowledge that I can be with him again, that I can be with God, that I can spend time with God because of Christ, because of what he did for me? Let's think about that for a second too. I kind of skipped over, and I want to go back to that, about Genesis, where he cast them out of the Garden of Eden. He says, man now is like us. They understand that there's evil in the world. They understand the difference between good and evil now. They're not innocent any longer. They are sinful now. They've done wrong. I'm not going to let them eat the tree of life now. Now that may be like, why doesn't God just let them eat the tree of life? Why doesn't God just let them eat that tree? Why can't they just have eternal life? Let me tell you why. Because if Adam and Eve would have ate that tree, they would have stayed condemned forever. They would have stayed condemned forever because of their sin. Because there would have been no payment yet had it been paid for their sins. There would have been no judgment yet. And no forgiveness yet. So instead, God says, I'm going to get them out of here. Not going to let them stay in that state forever. I'm not going to let them stay condemned forever. I'm going to get them out of here, and I'm going to provide my own tree, a new tree. And so when Jesus died upon a cross that was a tree, and he shed his blood upon that tree, he became the new tree of life. And not only did this tree guarantee resurrection and eternal life, this tree provided salvation. This tree provided a way, hope, forever to be with God and not be condemned, not be judged. To be free before God, confidently before God, knowing that your debt had been paid and that you're free without judgment because of what Christ did. So Jesus became our new tree of life. When we take him in, when we believe and put our faith in Christ, we are free. We are no longer judged by our sins. God sees you and he sees the blood applied to your life and he knows that you're free, that you can be confident in that, that you're free in Jesus Christ. What an awesome feeling, what an awesome knowledge to have that I look and I stand before God and I don't have to be judged by my past. That I don't have to be looked by the things that I've done wrong in this life, how I've hurt people, how I've caused pain. God sees me as being free. Amen? James chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. And James talks about this, and I want to share this because a lot of times we don't want to follow rules, right? We don't follow regulations, but James talks about this as being, if you follow God's law, you're going to stay free. You're going to stay free. In other words, you're not going to have this burden of being a lawbreaker. So let's look at this. For he who said, you should not commit adultery, and also said, you should not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. What is he saying here? He's saying if you break one command, you're breaking them all. You know, each one of us, if we've done something against God, we've done enough. We've done enough. We're still a lawbreaker. It says in verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Again, he's associating the law with freedom. How is the law freedom? I'll tell you what, and me and one of my kids, I'm not going to say their name, but we've kind of been butting heads lately. It wouldn't be the ones that you think. It'd probably be the youngest. Well, that kind of narrows it down. Anyhow, but anyhow, we've just been kind of at odds a little bit. And I try to convey to him that the more he listens to us as parents, the more freedom and trust I can give him. The more he breaks our trust, the less I can give him. So there is freedom in doing the right thing. In doing the right thing, there is freedom in that knowledge, even in America, right? If we start breaking commands or laws, the government's going to keep an eye on us, right? They're going to start looking our way. What is Eric up to today? Because I start becoming a lawbreaker. But if I start doing the right thing, if I start doing the right things, then more trust is built. More things are given over because there's a confidence there that you're going to end up doing the right thing and making good choices and good decisions. But here's another part that we also see. Because judgment comes without mercy, will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So James is talking about this and saying, hey, thankfully there's mercy here. God is not out to get you. God is not out to just judge you and cast you away. God wants you to win. God wants you to be successful. He didn't send his son just to cast you out. He sent his son to bring life and hope and joy. And peace. That's what Christ came for. So God is merciful. And all he's asking is for you to eat of one tree, for you to focus on one tree, and that is Jesus Christ, the tree of life, the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15. James continues on, verse 24, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whosoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, if you look at the law, and it gives freedom when you do those things, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They will be blessed in what they do. I want to continue on with this conversation, talking about there is a responsibility. There's a responsibility in having freedom. I mean, we know, we hear about the stories when we celebrate our independence, we celebrate Memorial Day of those who've given their life. You know, we could argue, we could probably discuss about how some of the wars that we've been in as the United States have been the right war or the wrong war, but there's something I truly believe. I believe that every single person that gave their life for this country did it for a noble purpose or a noble cause, knowing that they were doing it to keep us safe, to keep us free. There was a responsibility in their service and the dedication that they gave to this country. Right? I believe that. And I believe that the freedom that we have in this world, in this country, that we are a beacon of light in this country, that what freedom is and what freedom could be, even if we don't do it, always do it right, in the right way, that I believe. Because I can argue with my country sometimes. I have that freedom. But the thing of it is, I do believe we're called to be a light of and a beacon of hope for freedom all across the world. And you know what? That comes with responsibility. You know, all of us probably would agree, we don't always want to be the police of the world, but we need to always be the beacon of light. We need to show the way and lead the way for freedom. The same is true with Christ, even more importantly with Christ. When you're a follower of Christ, when you're a follower of Jesus, there comes responsibility attached with that freedom. It's not that your freedom is being compromised. It's strengthening your freedom. It's making your freedom even more powerful because you value it. It's important to you. It's a banner that you want to wear and you want to do something to change the world. It becomes something that's more important to you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, it says, live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, there's two parts here. One maybe seemed really confusing there at the end. Why would you want to be a slave of God's? But let's talk about the first thing. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up. In other words, don't abuse this freedom that you're given. You know, you can do things with Christ. You can do things with Christ. You can even do bad preacher jokes, right? You can do some really, you know, things that are maybe funny, maybe not. I don't know. But there's freedom in Christ. But just because you have that freedom doesn't mean it should be just tossed aside and you do abuse it and just misuse it and mistreat it. You're given a responsibility to be a light, to be a beacon of hope for others around you. As he mentions that at the end where he talks about being a slave. Let me tell you something. I think no matter what you do in this life, no matter how free we are as a society, there's always going to be somebody you're serving. You're always going to be serving somebody. No matter how free you are or how free you think you are, you're either here listening to a boss, listening to a spouse, listening to somebody that's your neighbor across the street. You submit yourself to people all the time, to TV networks, to marketers, to companies that sell you goods, to sports teams like the Steelers maybe, I don't know, hopefully. But, you know, you sell yourself all the time to somebody else. You give yourself and your time, your energy, your effort to other things. Instead of giving it to other things, give it to God. So what Peter's saying here is to give yourself to Christ. Don't waste it around on something that is not eternal. Don't waste it on something that's just for the moment, just for today. Give yourself over to something that's for eternity, and that's Jesus Christ. Submit to him because he is eternal. I don't know if anybody's ever watched Star Trek, the first Star Trek movie. I'm really going back, way back. But I remember watching this as a young adult, I'll say. Maybe I was a little older. I don't know. Getting older now. I'm not as young as I used to be. But there was a Star Trek, the first Star Trek movie, motion picture. Now, you have to go really back because I know everybody remembers Khan, Star Trek 2, right? But go back to the first Star Trek. Now, some people were like, well, you've lost me. I don't know where you're going with this. But there was a part where they sent this Voyager on this mission back early before Star Trek became, you know, and back in the 1980s or something, they say in the movie. But these different people, aliens, I guess, saw it, understood its mission was to find out all this information about the galaxy and the universe, and gave it intelligence, sent it on its mission. It went all over the galaxies to find out all this information and came back, and it just wanted to meet its creator. It found all this information, but it just wanted the touch of the creator, whoever made it, mankind. Let's reverse that for a second. What we really want is a touch from God. Really want and desire a touch from our creator, God himself. And deep down inside, every single person on this planet, we're all craving to meet the God who created us. And our mission is to have fellowship with God. Our design was to be in presence of God, being with God. And since sin entered the world, there's been this separation. You know, Billy Graham does that a great job of illustrating that in the little handouts that tracks. There's this great gulf between us and God. And because of Christ, he brings us together. Galatians 5, 13 through 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is filled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now I go back to this thing where God said he gave one command, right, with Adam and Eve. He said, don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. What does Jesus tell us? There's basically two commands, right, that we need to follow. Two commands. If we follow these two commands, now think of this, if you would operate your life, if I would operate my life with these two commands, if I'd ask myself this question before I do something, if I ask this, how's this going to be for God? Is this going to be beneficial? Me doing this, me pursuing this, is this going to glorify God? Number two, is this going to impact or hurt others? Is this going to do something to hurt somebody else? Am I going to break my wife's trust? Am I going to break my child's heart? Am I going to do something that impacts and negatively affects somebody else? If I would love others as myself and love God most importantly, then it would keep me out of a lot of trouble, right? And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, don't worry about all the rules that you think are here. Look at these two. You know, if we could be a good citizen with the thousands of laws, I mean, just think about it. How many county laws we have to follow, how many city laws we have to follow, how many state laws you have to follow, how many national laws you have to follow, then how many worldwide laws that we have. If you look at every single law, you'd be overwhelmed by all the things you'd have to follow, and you wouldn't feel free at all. But Jesus says, here's two. Here's two I really want you to follow. Love me and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these, you'll follow everything else. Everything else will fall into place if you keep these two in front of you and you do them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 through 24. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. This makes me think of two things. One, John Maxwell. I would encourage you, we have a thing called Right Now Media. It's an awesome thing. It's like Netflix for church. It has all these wonderful Bible studies. One of my big passions is about leadership. I love leadership. I'm not saying I'm a good leader. I just enjoy learning about leadership. And one of the things about this leadership study at the first level is basically level is positional. You think that when you get a title of a job, you're all about rules. You're all about rights. I have the right to tell you to quit doing that. I have the right to tell you to stop doing that as a leader and do that. This level one is not where you want to stay, okay? It's any time when you get that job and you hold on to your job description and you're like, I have the right to do this, I have the right to do that, I have the right to do this. And if you stay that way, you're going to be a terrible leader because nobody's going to follow you because you're all about rights. You're all about rules, right? You're not about relationships. And so that makes me think of that. In other words, just because you have the right to do something doesn't mean it's always the best thing to do. You know, I could tell you as a boss, and I could pick on you every single time you do a little infraction and pick it out, but is that the right thing for me to do as your leader? Probably not. It also makes me think of this. In light of, and Andy, I was about to say Charles Stanley, but Andy Stanley does a series called Ask It. So check that out. We're going to do it as a Sunday school. We just started today. In light of your past experiences, current circumstances, and your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? In other words, and I want you to think about this, how can you maintain your freedom, and what obligation do you have to keep your freedom? Is to make sure you make wise choices and wise decisions about how it impacts God and impacts others around you. Make some of these decisions based on this question. If we would take the time to think about our past experiences, if you're wondering why you keep doing the same thing over and over again, maybe you need to look at it and say, I'm not going to do that same thing over and over again. Current circumstances. You know, he talks about the fact that you're a college student, you usually take a 2-day trip, but you got a big test coming up. Maybe it's not wise in your current circumstance to go on that 2-day trip with your friends. Maybe you need to take a time to make sure you have a good A or a good grade on that test, right? So not always is it the wise thing to do. Just because you have rights and you have the availability to do it doesn't mean you should abuse it, is my biggest point. So this freedom that we gain with Christ isn't just to be able to just do all and not have any consequences, not worry about it. In the prism of a follower of Jesus, we should be making wise decisions and wise choices so that we can continue to reflect the Christ light in the world. Now again, there's grace, there's mercy that we can find with Christ, but don't abuse that. Don't mistreat that. Don't take it for granted. Like the country that we serve and we're going to celebrate on the 4th of July, we shouldn't take it for granted, right? We shouldn't take it for granted the country that we live in, that we can open our Bibles anywhere and talk about Jesus. Don't take that for granted. In the same way, your freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, personally, don't abuse that. Don't take advantage of it. Think wisely about the decisions and choices you make. Last scripture I'm going to share, and then I'm going to share a little story. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 22, each person should remain in the situation that they were in when God called them. Whether you were a slave when you were called, do not let your heart be troubled. I hear Sean Hannity say this every once in a while. He's taking it from this, isn't he? Although if you gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when he called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. So sorry, I kind of messed up reading that. But the fact is this. No matter where you are, he's saying whether you're a slave, whether you're beaten down and maybe somebody's abusing, maybe you live in a country, and believe me, I've seen different stories that have come out of people being killed. We've heard people being killed in Egypt because of their faith in Christ. There's people that are persecuted around the world because they want to talk and they want to live for Jesus Christ. But what he's saying here is he's saying it doesn't matter where you are or what your circumstances are. You can be free. You can still be a free person. What does he mean by that? You're a slave, right? You're a slave. He's saying that I recognize that maybe you're a slave. But in your heart, in your mind, where you are, where God is with you, God is everywhere, and you're free in Christ. And that's the most important thing. You may not be physically free, but they don't have your soul. They don't have your heart. They don't have your mind. God has that, and you're free. I want to share a little story with you, powerful story, about an 18-year-old girl. I'll try to get her name right. I think it's Vira or Vera. I'm just going to call her Vera today. And if you want to look it up and see, this is out of Jesus Freak Books. It was a popular book, and I used to use this in ministry back when DC Talk was around, which I heard they're getting back together for a cruise trip or something. But the girls involved here is Moriah and Vira. And I'm not going to read the whole story. I want to read the letter, but I want to tell you about the story. 18 years old, both of them, went to school together. Vera was in a communist group, would hurl insults at Maria, would hurl insults at her for being a Christian. Maria was a Christian. She was already a believer, and she just kept witnessing, kept sharing her faith. And Vera, finally one day, let me read this expert, this part of the story. One day, Vera said, "I cannot understand what a being you are. Here are so many insults and hurt you, and yet you love everyone." Mariah said, "God has taught us to love everyone, not only our friends, but also our enemies." "Can you love me too?" Vera asked. Mariah hugged her, and they both began to weep. Not long after, Vera received Jesus as her personal Savior and witnessed openly to everyone about it. Mind you, Mariah only got to see Vera one time in prison through the prison bars. And you know that she looked like she was badly beaten and now malnourished, and she worked so hard in the labor camps. She just had this glow about her because she had Christ. So after that encounter, she hadn't heard from her for a while. But here's a letter Vera sent to her friend Mariah. Months had passed after their single visit in prison. Then Mariah received a letter from her friend who was in the Siberian labor camp. So she was in a Siberian labor camp. Vera wrote, "My heart praises and thanks God that through you, he has shown me the way to salvation." Isn't that awesome? She's praising her friend Mariah. "Thank you. Thank you, God, for sending my friend to me to show me salvation. Now being on this way, my life has a purpose and I know where to go and whom I suffer for." She understands the reason of her suffering. She understands that there was a purpose in it. "I feel the desire to tell everyone and witness to everybody about the great joy of the salvation that I have in my heart. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nobody and nothing. Neither prison nor suffering. The suffering that God sends us only strengthen us more and more in the faith in him. My heart is so full that the grace of God overflows. At work, they curse and punish me, giving me extra work because I cannot be silent." She doesn't care. She takes on the extra work because she's so excited about her relationship with God that it doesn't matter. She can't be silent. She can't keep it in. Man, I wish I had this faith. "I must tell everyone what the Lord has done for me. He has made me a new being, a new creation of me who was on the way of perdition. Can I be silent after this? No, never. As long as my lips can speak, I will witness to everyone about his great love. Here, there are many who believe in Christ as their personal Savior. More than half of the prisoners are believers. We are among us great singers and good preachers of the gospel. In the evening, we all gather after heavy work. How wonderful it is to pass at least some time together in prayer at the feet of our Savior. With Christ, there is freedom everywhere." Listen to that. "With Christ, there is freedom everywhere. Everywhere. I have learned here many beautiful hymns, and every day God gives me more and more of his word. All our brethren greet you and are glad that your faith in God is so powerful that you praise him in your suffering unceasingly. Yours, Mariah." What an amazing story of a young Soviet girl in 1960 who encountered Jesus, experienced the freedom of knowing Christ, was set free. Even though she was a slave, even though she was in prison, she experienced the joy and freedom of no longer being bound. She came confidently before God's throne, being known and knowing that she had this freedom and this joy that was in her heart. As we have this song of invitation, I invite you to come. if you've never experienced the freedom that God can provide, I want you to come. When I was 16 years old, some of you have heard my testimony before, but I'll just say this. I had such hatred in my heart. I was just an angry teenager. Many things in my life, I felt like I was wrong, and I just felt like God didn't care, and I felt like my life was just a total mess. And I went to this church camp, a camp provider out here, when I was 16 years old, many years ago, and I left that camp different. God had changed me in a way that He removed all these burdens that I had in my heart and in my life. He gave me a new light burden and a calling on my life, and He filled my heart with joy and freedom. And so no matter where I am, I can be free in Christ. No matter my circumstances, no whether I'm in prison or no matter what I may face down the road, I can be free in the presence of God. I can be free of the burden of sin and pain because of what He did for me, because He became the new tree of life.